Hello, folks. Welcome back to our series on the minor prophets. This week, we finish up our walk through Amos. Now, last week, we didn't have a way to record, so there was no video, just a discussion guide. And in order to keep on track, we'll finish up Amos as intended so we can move forward. And as you notice, I'm recording from my office today on my computer, not in a studio with our cameras. But once the studio is set up, we'll get back to doing that. In the meantime, it's a little more intimate here. So let's go. Amos chapters 7 through 9 conclude the prophet's message to the northern kingdom of Israel, delivering a powerful blend of visions, confrontations, and oracles. These chapters shift from their earlier focus on injustice and covenant violations to a series of vivid prophetic visions, a dramatic encounter with a priest, and a final message balancing judgment with hope. As elsewhere in the book of Amos, the poetry is masterful, with striking imagery and rhetorical force, as noted by scholars like Robert Alter and Shalom Paul. Amos, a shepherd, a sheep breeder, sheep herder from Tekoa, spoke to a prosperous yet morally faltering Israel. His message, rooted in divine justice, challenges us to examine our own lives and societies. First of all, Amos underscores that Israel, as God's chosen people, is held to a higher standard. In Amos 3, verse 2, God declares, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities." Israel's meant to be a beacon, a light to the nations, demonstrating righteousness and justice. But with this privilege comes responsibility. Amos reveals that God judges Israel more strictly because of its unique covenant. The nation's wealth and power came at the expense of the poor and vulnerable. Oppression, bribery, and idolatry marred their witness. For Israel to fulfill its calling, it had to embody God's holiness. This principle applies to us today. Those who claim a higher purpose, whether individuals, communities, or nations, must live with integrity, or their failures dim the light they are meant to shine. Secondly, Amos rejects religion as a closed system of rituals and ceremonies. For him, true faith demands moral transformation, not just prayers or sacrifices. In Amos 5, verses 21 to 24, God scorns Israel's worship. Quote, I despise your feasts. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Amos's strategy was bold and confrontational. He shamed his audience, calling out their hypocrisy, merchants cheating the poor, judges taking bribes, and elites indulging in luxury while ignoring suffering. His vivid imagery, like describing the wealthy women as cows of Bashan, that's my favorite, who crush the needy in chapter 4, verse 1. Forced Israel to see its own ugliness. When shame failed, Amos appealed to self-preservation, warning of disaster, of exile, destruction, and divine judgment loomed if they did not repent. This is in 7, verse 17. His message was clear. Religion without justice and mercy is hollow. We too must ask if our practices, personal or communal, reflect true devotion or merely habit. Amos pushes us to look in the mirror and act. Finally, Amos insists that you cannot serve a just and merciful God unless you are just and merciful yourself. God's character defines the standard for his people. In Amos chapter 5, verses 14 to 15, the prophet urges, "Seek good and not evil, that you may live. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate." Justice and mercy are not abstract ideals, but practical demands. Amos saw a society where the powerful exploited the weak, yet claimed to honor God. Such hypocrisy was intolerable. To serve God, Israel had to reflect his compassion, caring for widows, orphans, and strangers. This truth endures. Our actions reveal our faith. If we profess to follow a God of love, we must embody that love and how we treat others, especially the less fortunate. Amos challenges us to align our lives with God's heart, ensuring our worship is authentic and our hands are clean. So to sum up, the book of Amos is a clarion call to accountability. Israel's role as a light to the nations required a higher standard, one it was failing to meet. Amos's fiery rhetoric shamed and warned, demanding that religion spill over into justice. And he made it plain, to serve a just and merciful God, we must be just and merciful. As we reflect on Amos, let's examine our own lives. Are we living up to our calling? Are our rituals matched by righteousness? Do our actions reflect the God we claim to serve? Amos's voice echoes across centuries, urging us to let justice roll down and to shine as lights in a world that desperately needs hope. Okay, so next I'd like to bring on a guest to have a little discussion about prophets and prophecy in the present age. Before I do, though, I want to dive into the introduction of Kenneth Seeskin's book, Thinking About the Prophets, a fascinating exploration of what it meant to be a biblical prophet in biblical times and why their messages still resonate. First, what exactly is a prophet? In the Bible, a prophet, or Navi in Hebrew, is God's messenger, someone who channels the divine voice rather than speaking for themselves. The word comes from the Greek prophetis, meaning interpreter or spokesperson. Think of the phrase, "Thus says the Lord," which appears over 300 times in the Bible. Prophets weren't like today's experts with technical training. Back then, there was no concept of nature as a system of predictable causes. So when people needed guidance, say about rain or victory in battle, they turned to prophets to reveal God's intentions. But here's the challenge. How do you know who's a true prophet? This was a big question for the ancients. Deuteronomy promises a prophet like Moses, who was the gold standard, God's direct spokesperson for the Torah and the Exodus. The Bible sets some rules. A true prophet's predictions must come true, and they must not push foreign gods. Sounds simple, but it wasn't. False prophets could get lucky with predictions, and true ones like Amos, who foresaw Israel's fall, often spoke of events decades away. Isaiah predicted Jerusalem's survival in 701 BC, which happened, but it fell later in 586 BC. And then there's the issue of distinguishing prophets from forbidden figures like soothsayers or necromancers. It was murky territory. Prophets weren't a one-size-fits-all group. They came in all forms. Some, like Nathan, advised kings. Others, like Amos, were outsiders, a sheep breeder with no prophetic training. There were even prophetic guilds, almost like schools. Some prophets, like Saul, fell into trances, maybe triggered by music or dance. Maimonides had a theory that true prophets needed a sharp intellect and a vivid imagination, which let them craft poetic images like Isaiah's vision of swords beaten into plowshares. But his idea doesn't cover everyone. Hagar, a servant, and Balaam, a questionable sorcerer, heard from God despite not fitting the mold. Moses stood apart, getting clear, direct messages from God. No dreams or visions needed. And yes, women like Miriam and Deborah were prophets too. Now, were prophets mainly about predicting the future? Not quite. While people often ask them about battles or weather, the great literary prophets like Amos, Isaiah, and Jeremiah focused on moral exhortation. Unlike scientists predicting, say, when water freezes, prophets saw the world through a moral lens. Their warnings, like Jonah's to Nineveh, aimed to spur change to avoid disaster. In a showdown between prophets Jeremiah and Hananiah, Jeremiah argued that true prophets push for moral reform, not complacency with rosy predictions. It's the moral weight of their message, not just getting predictions right, that defines them. So, why don't we have prophets today? Jewish tradition says prophecy ended with Malachi around 500 BC, maybe because God was fed up with Israel's stubbornness. But by the Second Temple period, God's overt presence in the Bible begins to fade. Think of the book of Esther, where God's not mentioned at all. Maimonides thought future prophets would only handle practical stuff like war or wells, where to dig for them. But science has taken over those roles. Still, Heschel, Rabbi Heschel, argued there's no hard cutoff. Medieval thinkers like Maimonides had prophetic-like inspiration. Modern figures like Thoreau or Gandhi or Heschel, who marched with Martin Luther King Jr., aren't called prophets, but children of prophets, carrying that moral torch. As Jewish texts grow, prophets gave way to scholars interpreting sacred writings. Martin Buber, a 20th century thinker, saw prophecy as a call to break free from rigid religion and embrace wonder, an act of God engaging humanity. Prophets didn't just teach theology. They demanded choices, like pursuing justice over ritual. Their messages, justice, compassion, the chance to start anew, are as vital now as ever. We don't need new divine voices. We need to dig into the principles behind their words. This brings us to a big question. If the prophet's call for justice and moral courage still echoes, where do we see that spirit today? Seeskin, in his book, points to figures like Gandhi and Heschel, but they're not called prophets in our skeptical, material, evidence-driven age. So what does prophecy look like now? How does it live on? Maybe not with "Thus says the Lord," but with the same fire to transform our world for the better. Where do we find today's prophets, and how do they challenge us to act? Some good questions. So now I bring on my friend and yours, Mr. Kalen Sanchez. Kalen, why don't you say hello to everybody?
Oh, hello. Thank you for even considering me. This is going to be so fun.
Yeah, this is going to be interesting. We'll see how it goes. And as I promised you before, if this is a good conversation, then we will share it. So if you're seeing this out there in the world, it's because we thought, this was good enough to share.
I didn't say anything too dumb if we were sharing.
Okay, so let me get some of your initial thoughts based on that little intro there. What came to mind? Anything stick out that you thought might be a good place to start talking?
Yeah, I mean, I think prophecy in general. I think what most people will be wondering. Most people know an idea of what prophecy is. When you go more into the nitty gritty of it, I know it kind of gets a little confusing. The Hebrew for the Navi, like you were saying, is like somebody that just gushes forth truth. And I think the burning question that most people would have is like, is it for today? And how does that even look like, you know?
Yeah, I remember growing up in my particular Christian heritage, there was nothing aside from the printed word, right? There was no, the Holy Spirit was the printed word. How God spoke to us was only through the printed word, through, God's word laid out in scripture. And personally, I feel like I don't want to say overcorrection, but it is being overly cautious. I mean, it is true that that is the primary way in which God speaks to us, and we must be well-versed and immersed in scripture to be able to distinguish truth from falsehood. So in a sense, that's always where we start. It may always also be where we finish, but there may be some room in there for opening our eyes and ears to God using others around us, whether they're believers or not, to speak truth to us. So, but yeah, coming from that background, that's what I've always had to wrestle with, is just this default notion that there's no prophecy, no more prophecy. The Holy Spirit doesn't move by compelling you to really do anything. It's just, you just got to think it, read it, think it, and do it, basically. How does that compare to your upbringing?
Yeah, similar. I kind of had two spectrums growing up. The first part of my life was very Pentecostal, right? So the spirit is everywhere and you gotta have it and it should look this way. And funny enough, it was almost systematic in that way too. But then I swung really hard the other way. And I started believing that, like you were saying, like if it's not in here, it's not the spirit. And that just it's funny. We demystify things we shouldn't demystify, and then we make things extra spiritual that we shouldn't make extra spiritual. And like what I mean by that is, the scriptures, for one, we say, oh, it has to be in the word, but the word is probably the most mystical thing we can be reading. And so we shouldn't demystify that. And also, it happens that the spirit spoke to people in the first century church all the time. But I think we get scared of it, and so we demystify it. And then on the other side of the spectrum, with my upbringing, with the Pentecostal, upbringing, I love my brothers in faith in the Pentecostal movement. I'm not here to speak evil about the bride of Messiah, but I do know that there's some people that take it a little too far, and they're like mystifying things that they shouldn't mystify. But one thing that I remember people
Like
bringing
kind
up
of an
a lot.
overcorrection in the other going too far into one
Yeah.
extreme as to and really we all just want to find balance, right? We want to know
We're
what is
yeah.
that healthy balance. You were
Yeah.
saying.
Yeah, the some I know people bring up like Hebrews 1 a lot, where long ago at many times and in many ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his son. And they're like, yep, because it says that, there is nothing else. But there are just so many places in scripture in the New Testament where we see actual prophets performing their gifts for other people in the church, for the encouragement and betterment of the body. And that's like a fact.
Like there seems to be, going back to an earlier point you made in demystifying or mystifying, there is a valid fear that we won't know how to, I don't want to say control, but we won't know how to proceed in a reality where not only do we have to be reading what's in here, but we have to be listening to what's out here. And it's like, it's a lot. It's a lot. And it's better just be like, you know what? We're just gonna declassify or categorize this whole space here. 'Cause they're like in scripture, it looks like he's saying that, yeah, that's not a thing anymore. Okay, phew. One less thing I gotta be skilled at or worry about or be concerned about. So I would say that, like you said, not wanting to denigrate our brothers and sisters, I feel like that might be more of where this is coming from, is just this cautious, like being overly cautious, which we don't. There's so much of scripture that is not cautious. That is like what was the quote that I shared from Martin Buber about wanting to be the mystery of it, right? Like just to be to embrace the unknownness of it, the not to say mystical, but just like the just that it's so much bigger. Like be able to be close to that and not feel threatened or in danger. And so that kind of that's hard to do though. It's hard to learn that kind of skill, learn to let go of something and trust that you're going to be okay once you do. Does that sound true?
Yeah, no, I mean, it's scary. I think even to just read the scriptures, like spirituality is just, it's a warfare, and it's something that is It can be messy at times. Although we do have an instruction manual, it's a battlefield out here. But something that I think kind of keeps me in check is, when, I mean, I know we were talking even before this of how some people, they will come up to you and be like, "Hey, I got a word." And something, whole messiness, because it is messy to try and ground me, is remembering what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, where he says not to hate a prophecy. I think that's a good posture to have, especially when trying to live in this day and age, because we just don't really know what we're doing. There's, for all we know, there could be legitimate prophets running around, and we always think of angels, ministering angels, when somebody comes randomly to us and then we never see him again. We're like, "Oh, what if that was an angel? I wonder if that was an angel." And we're quick to do that. But when somebody tells us something, we never ask the question, "What if that was a prophet? What if," instead, we're like, "That guy's nuts." And if you read Ezekiel kind of sounded nuts too. So it's, and the Didache talks about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, how it could be related to hating a prophecy. So, I mean, I feel like we should be, especially with our brothers and sisters in Christ, there should be a grace that is overwhelming, because what if it is God speaking? Then maybe it should be taken into consideration.
And that helps too,
But
because that
testing.
doesn't, that helps because it makes it not a simple binary of it's either true or it's crazy. Like we can receive it with a tentative consideration. Like this could be true. This could be something that that is an exhortation. This could be something that I need to hear, and to take it, be grateful for having been given it, and then see the person on their way, whatever, thank you for this, and then because of a familiarity with scripture and a familiarity with what the prophets were like, how the prophets that we know of in scripture, how they behaved, what their role was, what their purpose was, what they were speaking in their contexts. If we study that, we know that we'll be much better off in interpreting what it is we're given. And so we receive it, we examine it, we test it, and if it's true, great. If it's not, how could I view it favorably to just help me out? Like I shared with you the recent where someone shared something with me that she didn't know. She said, "I just had this. I saw this vision of you," and she laid out this scene, and I thanked her. She was very kind. She didn't seem to be pushing anything other than just sharing something that she saw. She shared with me a scripture too that went along with it. And then she went and sat down and kept drinking her coffee. It was an unusual interaction. But I knew enough at that point to be like, well, maybe this is something. And so I chewed on it for a while, and I shared with a friend. Who I think it was maybe referring to something that this friend and I are going through. I shared it with him and he was blessed by it. So I was like, there's blessing there. Okay, so I took it. Who knows what the ultimate purpose of it was, but it did bring a blessing. I think because I gave it a chance,
Examined it,
examined
tested
it,
it.
tested it. Exactly. I was like, okay, maybe. It didn't sound overtly unbiblical. It wasn't a prediction of anything. It was just some truth, but presented in a kind of poetic way, which again, like Amos, is what his gifting was delivering prophecy in a masterfully poetic way. So
I think, kind of tying it back to Amos, I think what you were talking about earlier is a good way to examine if the well is mostly clear, if that makes sense. To use an analogy of water, right? We're talking about navvies that gush, right? Gush forth like a geyser. I think it's helpful to where what you were saying, where if there is like a push for more like morality, and there's that push to do better, that is a sign of like, oh, okay, there's something here. Because what I noticed when I was growing up, there was always words of encouragement, which the scriptures do say that words of encouragement are it is prophecy, but there was never anything. It was very soft and very tickling to the ears, and I'm like, man, put some teeth on your prophecy. But like, if you're prophesying something true, then like, let me know. But I always found that. Not always. I don't want to say always because it's not a formula. We're talking about spiritual things. But there were times that this person would come up to me and maybe even say, yeah, I have this word from the Lord. And they would say something to me and I would hear it. And it was just very soft, or it was just super far out of left field and it just completely missed everything. I'm like, well, that's encouraging, or that was really off. And I don't feel changed. Like it was just very vague, almost like kind of shaking like a magic eight ball. And it was like, well, maybe it's like, okay. But the words of prophecy, or if we want to call that, or truth, right? Because all prophecy is just truth. The words of truth that shared with me were just that. They were true. They were usually backed in scripture. And there was always a push for something like an objective, whether it was my objective, God's objective, the person's objective, it was always a push towards that morality of doing better, right? Like ridding sin or communing with God, like trying to, it was an encouragement of like, hey, kingdom's coming, or, what are you doing, man? And it sparked something in me and I felt it. And there was a genuine change. And I would feel almost like I was at a crossroads that I would have to pick. Do I choose life or do I choose death? And I think that's a good indicator of when you know, like, wow, that was a really good word from that person. Because I feel like I have a choice. And I think that's usually what God's word does. It reveals things in us. We have to make that choice of do I become better and closer to him, or do I just let this fall on deaf ears?
Amos's book is like it's a clarion call to accountability, right? If we're to be called children of God, if we are to be servants of a just and merciful God, we have to be just and merciful ourselves. If we are to serve the God of all creation, we have to be like him, and we have to know about him and know him. And again, going back to the point of being immersed in scripture, always having in our walk that always before us is the choice between life and death, no matter where we are, that's always before us. When something like this happens, it will be affirming, right? If this is truth and prophecy, like, if I'm going about my day going, okay, God, help me figure out what to do next, which is the path of life and which is the path of death, and then someone comes along and says, hey, I have a word for you, guess what? I'm gonna listen. Much more likely than if I was just going through my day thinking that I was in control and that I made my destiny. I don't hear from God. I'm not regularly in his word. I'm not praying constantly. Then when those things happen, I'll just brush it off. I'll just be like, well, this crazy person, like you said earlier, that what do you do with that? Just discard it. And maybe it's a missed opportunity. Maybe not. Maybe it was someone who's crazy. That's a possibility
Yeah, who
too, but you
knows?
wouldn't know. I would rather so on the one hand, you can either dismiss it all as crazy, or on the other hand, because you are wanting to know what the right pathway forward is, you may only dismiss some of it as crazy, and you'll take some of it as being life-giving and the answer that you were asking for. So,
Yeah, I think, God forbid, when we see blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, in the Gospels, where the Pharisees accuse Yeshua that what he's doing is by Satan and not of God. And I think that is the line where we blaspheme the Spirit. Like, if there's a line, it's a messenger of God says truth, and you're like, that is demonic. It's like, whoa, I almost feel kind of queasy just like suggesting that as a hypothetical situation. But I think we should always be very cautious, because we could be not just leaving something on the table, but we could be doing some really harmful things in the spiritual realm by just assuming somebody is, a demonic entity, or demonic manifestation. At least just better just to be like, oh, maybe they've just, had a big burrito the night before. Better that than to suggest what the Pharisees were suggesting with Yeshua.
Yeah, absolutely. And there are some traditions out there that would do just that, that would, yeah, and maybe through no fault of their own, maybe that's what they were taught to do, and that's just what they inherited. And like it's boy. The more I know, the more I know that what I don't know. And especially when it comes to this stuff, I'm just like, I who am I to discern that quickly the validity of some of these things people say. And so it's always I've been trying to practice being more gracious and measured and patient too. And not rushing to a conclusion, but testing it. And yeah. Tell me, have you had any give me if you can think of anything a good example of this having happened in your life. Not you don't have to share much detail if you don't want to, but then also a bad experience where this happened in your life where someone prophesied or claimed to be a prophet or maybe someone said that you were a prophet and you thought, oh, I'm a prophet. Like, oh, okay, I have this special gifting now. Maybe that happened. I don't know. So let's start with the worst case. What was a bad experience?
Well, I'll start with this. I'll say, I think it's important to distinguish words of prophecy. Like, there's actually many different functions that we probably won't get into here, of the different types of prophecy. There's the office of prophet. You can have a spirit of a prophet. You can prophesy, but there's these different functions and things like that, and there's some overlap. But I have only met one prophet, and I think he's a prophet, but he does not claim to be one. He says that he has a prophetic gift, but he does not claim to be one. So
Do
I'll
any of
preface
the
with that.
prophets, do any of the prophets in scripture claim to be prophets? I don't think any of them.
I think there's a
I don't.
few that says a prophet of the Lord, like when they're starting their opening statement in the beginning of their
Okay.
books.
Okay.
I think a few, if memory serves me correct.
Okay.
But there, one time I just had somebody come up to me and say, I feel like the Lord wants me to tell you something, and I'm getting, it was almost like a palm read, and he was like, it's like, I'm getting this feeling from you that you're struggling in this specific sin. And he blurted out the sin, and I looked at him in embarrassment for him, and I'd like didn't know how to be like, that was so wrong and not even close. Like I had never even dealt with that. That I just kind of stood there frozen. And then after I told him, like, hey, after I mustered the courage, like he's so trying this out with other people, and I don't want him to do that. And I'm like, that was not it, man. And I'm don't know what to tell you. He's like, wow, I really thought that God was speaking to me. I'm like, I'm sorry, but that was just not it. And he's kind of disheartened, but I mean, he was there. It was during a time where it was like the youth camp things, where it's like, let's go around and try to prophesy. And I think that's just like handing a shotgun to a bunch of babies, like a bunch of baby believers. It's like, yeah, let's take this really dangerous thing that could probably ruin people's lives and just like try to shoot each other with truth or lies. Let's find out. So that was one,
Hey.
but the more recent one I had with this dear friend of mine, it was the first time I met him, and I was just talking to him, and he just the only way I could describe it was a gushing out. He was in control. It's not like he was flailing all over the place. But he was so passionate for me. And every time I spoke a lie and I would tell him, like, I know these are lies, he would gush forth and say, like, Kalen, you're not normal. Like, you're a servant of the Most High God. And what do you think? Like, who? And he told me things that he couldn't have known. But he was just talking as if you and I are talking. It wasn't weird or it wasn't strange. He just said metaphors and things that God specifically told me. For example, I was the Lord one day told me a strange thing as I was reading Alice in Wonderland book. I was like, that's very strange, God. Why are you using that? And I didn't have an interpretation for it. Kind of like how in Amos, he's like, hey, you see that plumb line? It's like, Lord, what does a plumb line have to do with anything? Or what does a fruit basket have to do with anything? And then he shows them later on the revelation of what those things mean. Here I am reading this children's book, and then all of a sudden, this guy who now I'm realizing as he's talking, I'm like, oh my gosh, like he's speaking very prophetically right now. He drops that line from Alice in Wonderland, and like you just get chills all over your body, and you're like, okay, now that. And it was a repeated thing. So I'm like, okay, I know you have a prophetic gift. And he's like, yeah, people tell me that, but if anything, I have a prophetic gift, but I'm no prophet. I'm like, you're fasting 3 days like straight, and you're like seeking the Lord on other people's behalf, and you're telling me, okay, fine. That's
I'll take your
so
word for
I'll take your
it.
word for it, I guess. But that's like the two extremes where one was just so clear and God was in it and there was confirmation on my end and I was seeking the Lord on my own and him showing me through that person and it changed me. Like there was change versus somebody that just kind of unfortunately just missed it.
Those are good. Thanks for sharing those.
Yeah.
So, what would you say is a kind of a good overall guidance for people who are not sure and maybe are unfamiliar with how to deal with this, who might, hear someone claiming that someone is sharing prophecy and would just throw up a wall instantly. What would be a good some good advice for folks to ease to let go a little bit of control of the thing and in order to let truth through?
Yeah. Well, it's kind of tricky because in this day and age, there are more false prophets popping up. I feel like ever before, more than ever before. So it's kind of there's a balance of letting go, but also not letting go completely. I would say when somebody is speaking, don't hate it outright, right? Don't hate the prophecy, just test it. And like if you were to assume that a random homeless person that you picked up that you never saw again could be a stranger, maybe consider this might be the word of God too. I mean, the sages say that all people can be our teachers, so at least think that. For better or worse, you know, everybody can be a teacher. But then also don't completely just accept everything that comes in, because there are false teachers out there, and some even think that they are hearing something when they're not. And I would say for that person, just be on guard and filter everything through scripture, and also pray for clarity as well. And know that God's gonna really have our back on that. But it's nothing to be fearful over. Like, these are spiritual things, and God is spirit. So he'll definitely speak clearly.
Yeah, I think
And
that. Oh,
oh,
go ahead.
sorry.
No, yeah, go finish. Finish.
Sorry, it just popped into my brain. This is what I was trying to say too. Also, just like I think a good principle, if the prophet person, I think we'll never get until Messiah comes back, we're never going to call them prophets again because we just don't know. We're so far removed. I
Yeah.
think that phrasing probably isn't going to come back until the two prophets from Revelation come or something. I don't know. Maybe not even then. But if they look normal, if they're humble, and then they seem to have these, as the Didache says, kind of like a crazy outburst, but then they like go back to normal and they just blend in with society, that might be a person worth considering their words. But if they're just like always kind of a just loose with their words, I'm not saying hate the prophecy, but definitely err on the side of caution with that person. Because a godly trait is one that's hidden, and then sometimes it comes out when it needs to, but then it hides again. So
Another way to think of this is instead of there being an impenetrable wall that keeps any part of you from considering this, there can be gateways, and the first gate lets the prophecy or the words into your intellect, maybe, so that you can test it, like examine it, like you would, any material thing. Like just look at it, consider it, and then when it has tested positive, then let it into the gateway that would be more your heart, right? Like then let it in. But guard your heart always. But also don't completely dismiss, be able to examine it. And the tools for examining and testing it, of course, are scripture. So if you're not in the word, it's going to be hard to know. And you might need to bring in someone else who is good, good at scripture. Be like, hey, I only know so much, but here this someone said this. Does this help me examine this, so that I know whether or not this is something that God gave me? So,
Yeah, a prophet reflects the truth, and scriptures is the ultimate truth. And if it doesn't at least fit in a similar way of scripture, or at least doesn't reflect it, it shouldn't be. Yeah, you're at a huge disadvantage if you don't know the scriptures well.
And if you do know it well and you test it, like you'll be, even if you have a limited understanding of scripture, I think God would be forgiving of you if you didn't consider it. If you give it your best shot, and it was just like, no, I don't think this is right. Maybe it was true, but you're just like, hi, this is what I know. but it doesn't seem right. I think God would honor that decision to dismiss in that case. Maybe. Well, because I know he's a gracious God, I think that
He
that could be
is.
the case. So
Yeah, he'd reach out another way. He'd find another way.
So if and if our hearts are really earnestly trying to be like him in his justice and mercy and righteousness and love and peace, et cetera, then it'll come one way or another. Because he really wants to use those of us who are that. So, okay, great. Well, is there anything else you want to add to the conversation? No, I think this was great. So,
Don't go crazy running your mouth unless you know it's from the Lord.
yeah, right. When
Has
in
he got a
doubt,
vision from the sky?
if you heard a voice, when in doubt, maybe examine it yourself too before sharing it. Yeah, that's another end of this whole discussion too, is that if you are someone who feels compelled to share and not just the person who is receiving something,
Test your own spirit.
if you are like tested, like, is this really from the Lord? I need to test it before I let this out, because if I let it out and it's not, oh boy. You're opening a can of worms. Yeah. So yeah, that's also something. Yeah. We could probably spend a lot of time on all these topics, but okay. All right. Well, thanks, Kaylin, for joining
Yeah, thank
us.
you.
Enjoy your time there in Arizona. And
I know.
we'll see you when you get back, brother.
Awesome. All right. Well, love you, Tim, and thank you for having me.
Right.